Whenever you and I this morning think of the art of hymn writing, if I was to ask you to name a hymn writer, I dare say, folks, that all of us could make a stab at naming a hymn writer or two. Perhaps somebody would come up with the suggestion, well, what about Charles Wesley? And we are familiar with the hymns of this great man of God, that hymn that he wrote, Jesus the Name High Over All, and Can It Be That I Should Gain Jesus, Lover of My Soul. A man who wrote thousands and thousands of hymns that are sung in the Church of Jesus Christ. Somebody else would maybe come up with the name of Frances Ridley Havergal, the daughter of a Church of England clergyman. She could read the Bible, folks, when she was 4 years of age. Frances Ridley Havergal, before she was 20, was able to recite most of the New Testament plus all of the minor prophets. She had an exceptional mind. She wrote that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Fanny Crosby is another well-known hymn writer. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine is one of her better known hymns. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. We could think too of Isaac Watts, the father of English hymn writing. Wrote that Christmas carol that we will sing in a few weeks' time from now. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, and I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And my friend, by way of introduction today, we could go on and on and on, listing the various hymn writers and the hymns that they wrote. But there's a man who is perhaps less well known to us in this congregation this morning. And he has left a very, very famous hymn that we often sing. And indeed, we're just after singing it. Hymn number 280 in our hymn book. Written by Augustus Montagu Toplady. That hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It's a hymn that has become a favourite of many in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we often hear it sung at funerals as well, don't we? Perhaps it was one of the better loved hymns of the deceased. That hymn was written just over 240 years ago now by Augustus Toplady when he was in his 20s. And that hymn has been translated into many languages across the world today. Toplady was born on the 14th of November 1740 at Farnham in Surrey. He lost his father when he was only a toddler, who was serving in the British Army. And thereafter, he was cared for by his widowed mother. He was educated at Westminster School in London. And in the plan and in the providence of God, he and his mother moved over to Ireland, where he studied at Trinity College in Dublin. And it was while he was in Ireland that Toplady was saved by the grace of God. He was converted to Christ at the age of 16. And his mother and he were travelling in rural County Wexford one summer's evening. And on their travels, as they were heading up a little country road, they heard singing coming from a farmyard barn. They stopped to listen. They walked up the lane and they ventured inside. When the singing was all over, just a simple, humble servant of God by the name of James Morris stood up and he fervently preached the gospel. James Morris, folks, was relatively uneducated. He was virtually illiterate. He couldn't even write or spell his own name. And yet the Lord used that layman in the bringing of Toplady nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the years after that, when Toplady looked back upon that occasion, he wrote these words in his testimony, and he said this: It was strange that I, who had sat for so long hearing the gospel in England, should be brought nigh to God in an obscure part of Ireland, in the midst of only a handful of people met in a farmyard barn, by the ministry of one who couldn't even spell his name. Surely it is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in my eyes. After graduating from Trinity in 1760, he was ordained the following year at Blagdon in Somerset, and from there he moved on to a parish in Devon. 7 years were spent in Devon, and then when his health started to fail, he moved to London, where he preached to a group of French Huguenots and a congregation that numbered 250. But my friend, it was while he was in Somerset that he wrote his famous hymn. One day at a place called Burrington Coombe, up in the Mendip Hills, which is an area of outstanding natural beauty, a thunderstorm suddenly gathered, and the rain and the hail began to come down, and Top Lady looked for a refuge. There in the Mendip Hills, he saw two huge pillars of rock in the limestone crag. And when he ran over and he stood between them, and they towered over 100 feet above him, that crag had been split down the middle by a fissure, a very deep fissure in the rock. You know, folks, as Top Lady stood there between the crag and the rock, and the thunderstorm howling all around him, Top Lady began to think of the refuge that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his mind was turned to Isaiah chapter 26 and the verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This man knew his Bible very, very well. You'll notice that there's no reference made to the Rock of Ages in verse 4. But my friend, I invite you, if you have a margin in your Bible, to look at the words that can be substituted for everlasting strength. You'll find in the margin of your Bible the words Rock of Ages. Top Lady knew his Bible very, very well. When the storm was over and he went home, the words began to flow from his pen. And to this day, the Church of Jesus Christ has been left this immortal hymn. Throughout his life, Top Lady knew a personal assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was finishing his days, and the doctor indicated that his pulse was weakening, he said, "Well, sure, it is a good sign that my death is fast approaching, and blessed be God, I can add that my heart beats faster for glory every day." On the 11th of August 1778, at the very young age of 38, Top Lady went home to glory. Those words that he has written, folks, have been a living and a dying prayer for many people across this country. Indeed, you know, it was a living and a dying prayer of Prince Albert, the husband of Queen Victoria. When Prince Albert lay on his dying bed, he called for his chaplain and he asked him to read to him the words of Top Lady's hymn. "For," he said, "if in this hour I had only my worldly honours and dignities to depend upon, I would be a very poor man indeed." Those words, folks, are not only for the rich and the noble. They are also words that meet the need of every poor, storm-tossed soul on the sea of life. Those who are trying to attain personal gain, personal zeal, tears of contrition. My friend, in the providence of God, the Lord knew what he was doing that day in Somerset when he sent the storm. Top Lady was in the right place at the right time, as his mind was drawn to Isaiah chapter 26 that day in 1762. This morning, just for a few moments, I want to direct your attention to that verse of scripture that the hymn Rock of Ages is based upon. I would like us to consider as our subject very quickly today, Christ, the Rock of Ages. And let's look first of all at the exhorted dependence of our faith. It tells us here in our text, trust ye in the Lord. What does that word trust mean? My friend, that word trust means to rely upon. It means have your confidence in or lean upon. David the psalmist in Psalm 40 could say, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. There that word trust can mean confidence. His confidence was in the Lord. Again in Psalm 73 verse 28, he could say there, I have put my trust in the Lord God. That word trust on that occasion could be translated refuge. Here in verse 4, this word trust comes from the Hebrew word that means to rely on. Lean on the Lord. Put your confidence in him. Find in him your refuge. Now, my friend, when you come in to this house of worship a wee while ago, I don't think when you come in, you tested out the pew that you're going to sit down in. You just came in, didn't you, and you sat down. I don't think there's anybody got down on their knees on the carpet and looked up underneath to see if everything's all right. Whenever we were standing singing the hymns at the dedication, whenever the hymn was over, did you look behind you to see if it was still there? You just plunked yourself down, didn't you? You didn't even look, folks. You just sat down. The chair was there. Because you knew you could rely on it. You could place your confidence in it. You didn't bring a hammer in with you and start tapping at it and see if there's a hairline crack in it that's going to give way during the service and you've caused all the embarrassment of the day. Oh, my friend, you had confidence in that pew, didn't you? You just plunked yourself right down. And you know, when it comes to people's hopes for eternity, people place their confidence in a whole lot of things that the Bible knows nothing about. They place their confidence and they rely on things that are dubious and suspect. They lean upon false notions to support them up in their dying hour. There are many people today and across this country, and they're relying upon the church and the church to prop them up. I go to my church. I'm a member of a certain church. I have an association with it. And because I'm associated with that church, I'm all right. I've worshipped there all my life. I've paid into it all my life. I was baptized in it. I was confirmed and so on. There are many other people in this city, and they rely upon tradition. And they'll go on pilgrimage to Knock in County Mayo. And they'll go on pilgrimage to Croagh-Patrick. They'll maybe have a mass said at the top of it. They'll maybe sing in the choir. Maybe they've got holy relics at home. Maybe a piece of cloth that St. Martin wore. And whenever they're sick, their mum would rub this bit of cloth on their forehead. Or if they've got a knock playing rugby, they'll have a cloth rubbed on their leg and pain go away. Rely on relics. They rely on having the last rites said to them just before they pass out into eternity. Oh, my friend, it makes no odds what tradition we come from today. If we're relying on things like this, placing our confidence in things like these, they are cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. There's a hymn we sometimes sing. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Saviour's name, salvation through his blood. And my friend, it's in the word of God that we find the way of salvation made plain. It's the word of God alone that gives you and I an assurance of salvation for eternity. And that's the most important thing to have in this life. Many people follow the signposts that they are told from the church. But my friend, we need to follow the signposts that God has given. The signposts that there are in God's word, to rely upon them. John the Apostle tells us in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The great preacher from London in the 19th century, who I believe, and every minister has their own opinion, I believe he was the greatest preacher that the English-speaking world has ever seen, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said regarding that verse in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only detergent that can wash away sin. My friend, you'll not find cleansing in water. You'll not find cleansing in ceremony. We need to place our reliance, our confidence, lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's what I'm leaning upon. When I was a child of 9, recognized I was a sinner, called upon the Lord to save me from my sin. My friend, there's many others in this congregation today, and they can look back to a time when they also were saved by God's grace. They followed the signpost. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder today, maybe you're a wee bit like a tourist in County Donegal. We're all familiar with Donegal, aren't we? And you know, when tourists are looking for maybe a little town, a wee hamlet, maybe a wee place like Rafoe, and you come to a certain junction and you see the sign, oh, there's Rafoe there, and you follow it. Ah, but some smart aleck has got out with a 19mm spanner and he has turned the sign around. You've seen that, haven't you? When you've went to Donegal, I can take you to a signpost outside Convoy. And there's a sign pointing for Killygordon, another one for Castlefin, and they're pointed in the opposite direction. If you were a tourist, folks, looking for Castlefin, you would believe you were on the right road, wouldn't you? You would take it as the truth. The signpost is pointing that way, and you're heading to Castlefin. Oh, but my friend, you're going totally in the opposite direction. You know, there are many people in Ireland today, and they're believing a signpost that they have been told that is right. You come to God's house, you pay into it all your days, and you'll be grand. Say your prayers, you'll be grand. Sing in the choir. Have the ceremonies of the church bestowed upon you, you'll be fine. My friend, let me say to you today, if that's the signpost you're following, you're going in the wrong way. You're going to a lost eternity. To that place Jesus talked about, hell itself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, not the church, not the ceremonies of the church, not the creeds of the church. I am the way. I am the door, he said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I wonder, are you leaning upon him today? Is your confidence placed upon him? Let's look also here at the eternal duration of our trust. It tells us in our text, trust ye in the Lord forever. Forever. The outcome, my friend, of salvation is that it will outlast this life. It's not just for time alone, but for eternity. God's salvation is forever. When the Lord saves a soul, that man or woman, boy or girl who calls upon him, the Lord saves us, my friend, with an eternal salvation. It's not something that you and I drop on our part because we can't hold on to it. Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation that Jesus died on the cross to purchase wasn't some sort of a hit and miss kind of a thing, where you can have it one day and then you drop it the next. It's the Lord who does the keeping. He saves us with an eternal salvation. You and I are mortal. We're going to pass from this scene of time someday. Where God is, it's an eternal home. Mortal life can't live in something that is eternal. We need what God has. That's why Jesus Christ came from heaven to purchase eternal salvation for all who will ask him for it. John Newton wrote his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And in verse 5 he said, yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. My friend, that term salvation, it describes the complete deliverance that God gives to that individual from the penalty and punishment of sin. That trust that we place in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did it all at the cross of Calvary. And folks, when we're saved, we have a new legal standing before him. The sinner is no longer condemned and in line to perish in a lost eternity, but rather that soul is assured of eternity with Christ in heaven. That work that Jesus did on the cross, folks, is an irreversible work. You know, the scriptures speak of the lost being saved. But you do not read in the scriptures of the saved being lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I wonder, friends, today, has your trust been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Trust ye in the Lord forever. The hymn writer said, leaning on the everlasting arms. John Blanchard is a modern day preacher. John Blanchard said this, God has never torn up a Christian's birth certificate. God has never torn up a Christian's birth certificate. Let me ask you, friend, does God have yours? Little William was born into this world. His birth certificate, he's an inhabitant of this country, a citizen of the UK. His birth certificate confirms it. My friend, what about the spiritual realm? Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. I wonder today, are you saved? Does God have your spiritual birth certificate? For my friend, let me make it very, very plain. If God doesn't have it, you'll not be in heaven. We need to be saved by God's redeeming grace. Nicodemus, that religious man, Jesus told him, you must be born again. Born again means born from above. To be saved. I wonder, can you remember a time when you asked the Lord to save you and your birth certificate was filed in heaven? Is there a time in your life, in your experience, when that actually took place? My friend, it needs to happen. It needs to happen. Jesus said in John 10, verse 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Where's your trust today? Is it in the Lord forever? Lastly, let's look here at the express depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks here of the Lord Jehovah as everlasting strength, or the margin of the Bible, the Lord Jehovah is the Rock of Ages. Who's the Rock of Ages? The Lord Jehovah. My friend, that's very, very clear, isn't it? There's no doubt in our minds there as to who the Rock of Ages is. It's the Lord Jehovah. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And you know, when you read about the rock in the Word of God, it's always a reference to God. It's a description of God himself. Jacob, in Genesis 49:22, speaks of God as the Rock of Israel. Moses portrays the God as a rock in Deuteronomy 32. David the psalmist calls God a rock in Psalm 18, verse 31. And when you come into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 that the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. You know those words used by David and Moses and others in the Old Testament for rock, they often use other words to qualify the meaning of the word rock. For example, it's a description of God's redemptive work. Psalm 95 verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 89 verse 26, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Who's the rock of our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ is. Who's the rock of ages? The Lord Jehovah. Oh, my friend, there are those who peddle a false doctrine around our doors today. And they'll come and tell us that Jesus Christ isn't God. They don't believe in the Trinity. Here's clear evidence who the Rock of Ages is. He's the Lord Jehovah. Clearly, as a top lady wrote his hymn, he wasn't a Unitarian. He was a Trinitarian. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. From whom did the water and the blood flow from? The Rock of Ages. The Lord Jehovah. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with this we're finished, when he told the parable of the two builders in the New Testament, we read of one man who built his house upon the rock, and another man who built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. He wanted to have it easy. It wasn't too hard to try and dig a foundation for his house. He wanted a house with a sea view down at the beach so that the weans could go and play any time they wanted. The other man, he had much more work to do building his house on the rock. And we read that parable that the Lord Jesus told, that when the storm came, that client who built his house upon the rock, his house stood. It had a firm foundation. That other poor client, he didn't get away with it. When the storm came, his house collapsed. And Jesus told us, build your life on the rock. Himself. Not the church, but on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I wonder, folks, as we close this message this Sabbath day, are your hopes for eternity built on the Rock of Ages? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? What signposts are you following? Does the Lord have your spiritual birth certificate? I trust today that if not, you will come to Jesus Christ. That you'll come and be saved. That you'll see yourself as a sinner who needs his cleansing power. And you too will come and call upon him. Paul tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, that includes you. Doesn't matter who you are. If you call, you'll be saved. May the Lord bless his word today to our hearts and help us to think upon these things.